Hey. I did. John Wooden said that a good coach can change a game, and a great coach changes a life. It's not just about a game, but when you're on the field, it is. Vince Lombardi said, winning is the only thing. And that's true. When you're on the field and when you're between those lines, you're there to win. You're there to put everything on the field, put everything out to make sure your team succeeds. And who ends up winning the game is the team that is best prepared and best executes that day. In those 60 minutes, that's how it's decided. And it's about winning in those 60 minutes. And you want to lay it all out. Now, that winning or losing does not define who you are. It just says who executed better, who was better prepared for those 60 minutes. It doesn't define you. But it is very interesting when you think about this whole idea of leadership. You have leaders on teams, you have coaches, you have team captains and all of that, and they all participate in this whole issue of leadership. And, you know, the example that of leadership, Stephen Covey, he wrote Seven Habits of a Highly Effective Person. He's a student. He's written a whole series of books on that same theme. And he said that his dad gave him his definition of leadership, and it was this: seeing and communicating people's worth and potential so clearly that they come to see it in themselves and live it. He said that leadership is servant leadership. And he said, servant leadership requires two things from us: character, who we must be, and competency, what we must do. We must be good at what we do, and we must know who we really are and who we need to be. Without one, you end up in a disaster. Character is the servant aspect of leadership. It's the recognition of who you are, not seeing yourself above anybody else, but seeing you for what you bring to the table and what you offer to the team. Competence is how well you execute. John Maxwell said, leadership is influence. It is influencing other people for good. It is moving people along. This morning, we're going to talk about leadership. We're going to talk about the example that Jesus set for leadership. And we're going to talk a lot about it from a football perspective, because I want to speak into your season a little bit and give you an idea to put the framework around the leadership example of Jesus and how it might benefit you guys in your season and you in your life. But that applies to us as a church as well. We're transitioning through some things. We're going from a single service on Sunday mornings to two. This breakfast that you saw happening, I came back from vacation. I had nothing to do with it, other than the fact that I said, yeah, go for it. Everybody else on the team made it happen. See, the team is important. Everybody fulfilling their role, doing their part, stepping up, and it's amazing what can happen when teams come together. But as we look at this morning, and I did not talk to your coaches about emphasizing this or anything. Coach Sun gave me the thing, can you speak on servant leadership? And so we're going to be talking about John 13 this morning. So would you just give me a moment, and as I pray, as we begin, we're going to look at John 13, and we're going to look at five traits that Jesus exhibits on leadership that teach us to lead well. Father, thank you for time this morning, for you being here with us, and for your word that is preserved as a guidebook, as a playbook in some respects, to see how you have pursued us and demonstrated your love for us and your leadership to bring us into right relationship with you and your Father, and to experience life to its full. So as we look at this morning, we ask that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Servant leadership, five traits. John 13, the very first verse in John 13 is this. And I want to set a little context. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you think, you pick it up and you wonder, I don't quite understand this. And we have to remember that it was written 2,000 years ago, so it's a little bit different culture than we live in today. You know, they didn't jump in their cars and go to church. They jumped on their feet and walked there. And a whole different set of context. And because they walked a lot, this is a passage that talks about washing the feet of the disciples. And it was kind of a very pragmatic thing in that day because they walked around in leather shoes in dirt. They didn't have showers. They didn't get to take a shower once. When I was growing up, I lived in New England, Western Massachusetts. It's really cool. I thought it was great. I took a bath on Wednesday night, but I didn't have to wash my hair. Saturday nights, you had to take a bath and wash your hair. Moved to Florida, man, I want to shower every day. Man, it's so hot here. You know, it's so different. And first century was different. And probably the most disgusting task was washing feet. Because feet stink. And leather, when it gets that dirt and that sweat, it just smells. And nobody, so the least of the servants in every home, that was their job, to wash the feet of the people when they came in to meal, sit down and have a meal. Now, when you came in, you sat down on a chair. Your feet went under the table. In the first century, when they sat down at a table, it was probably about a foot off the ground. And so they kind of laid down on a pillow and propped up, and their feet ended up by the head of the guy next to them. So it's significantly important to wash your feet when you have a meal together. So that sets the context so as to understand a little bit about why it was such a big deal that Jesus chose to wash their feet. So it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That last phrase, he loved them to the end, brings us to the first point. I believe the Bible teaches us lessons directly from what it says. And the first thing that that tells me is that Jesus was committed to serving. There was commitment that he had. You know, serving can be a popular thing out there. You Google servant leadership, and there is as many resources outside of the Bible, probably even more, that are talking about leadership. It is the hottest topic in business. It is the hottest topic in sports. It is the hottest thing. It's always been the thing in faith. It's always been the example that God set. It has always been the pattern that Jesus laid out. But it requires commitment, a decision to serve. Everybody can do a nice thing. When you start dating somebody, man, you start dating a girl, you want to open the door so that she can get in the car, and you want to impress, and you want to serve her, and you want to pay for her lunch, and you know, 6 weeks later, it's like, she's closer to the door, she can get. You know, once she's decided to go with you, no. If you're committed to serve her, you keep doing it. Ask my wife. I don't do it every time, but I very frequently, and we've been together a while, now that I'm over 40. Oh, but serving is not something you do to get to your destination. It is a commitment to the destination. And Jesus is sitting here. He's at the end. He could have taken just a few minutes and said, you know what? I've been putting up with you guys for almost 3.5 years now. I've been talking to you, training you, serving you, showing you things, and you still aren't getting it. And he knew what was going to happen in the week ahead. And that they were going to have some major failures. And he still committed to serve them in love. Why? Because he knew that was the example to set. And if you guys are going to have a serious season, it's got to be commitment. You can't sit there and say, you know, I will block 3/4 of a game. I will serve my running back, and I will block 3 out of 4 times that the guy comes through the line. No, you have to try to pick up every blitz. You got to work together as a team to get every opening made so that that running back can get through, so that that receiver can get out, so that the catch can be made, so that the you can execute. And when you're on defense, you got to be able to do the things to avoid the fakes and to get in and to put the pressure on and to keep the other team from moving the ball. It's a commitment to do it minute by minute through the entire game all the way to the end of the game. The game's played for 60 minutes, but you're on the field for a whole lot longer than that, aren't you? In this heat, that's hard. It's tough. Jesus' situation, as he was serving, he demonstrated a commitment, and he kept serving. You know, sometimes we think of leadership as power. I get to be the captain. I get to run around with a C on my shirt in school, and everybody looks at me and thinks I'm cool. And, you know, it's not about that. There's an interesting quote on leadership by George H.W. Bush for President of the United States. There is but one just use of power, and it is to serve people. He committed his life to doing that, first in the military, then in political office, in the highest office of the nation as President of the United States. We can sit there and argue over whether we liked how he served or not served or whatever, but the thing of it is he gave his life for the betterment of other people. And he saw that it wasn't about bragging about who he was, but about making a difference for the people that he was over so that he could serve them. Being a vital team member and having a successful season has a lot to do with what you do with the word commitment. Are you committed to it because you like wearing the jersey around the halls? Or are you committed to it because you're a team and you want to do your best together as a team? Do you believe it's the thing to do? Jesus demonstrated to his disciples to the very end that serving was what it was about. It wasn't something that he was doing to get to another end. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel tied around his waist, then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with a towel wrapped around him." Now, very interesting, in this moment, in this meal, there is something that Jesus demonstrates to us that we don't often associate with leadership. And I like to use the word contentment. Jesus was very secure in who he was. He knew who he was. Not only did he know who he was, but he knew who the opposition was. He knew that that night, not everybody was on the team. And not everybody was going to be supportive. But it didn't change his game plan one bit, because he knew the game plan was a winning game plan and he was committed. He also knew his coach. He knew his father. Very interestingly, when you read through the Bible, it's like, you know, Jesus and this whole picture, Jesus and the Father, and it talks about their one and all this. It's kind of confusing. And yet it's very interesting that as Jesus walks out, there were several times throughout his journey with the 12 that you read in the Bible, it says that he got up early in the morning and went and spent some time to talk to his father. He made sure that he understood his coach, the people that were speaking into his life, because there were a lot of people speaking around him. Some people tried to get him to jump the game plan and do his own thing. He said, "No way." He knew what was right. He knew what he needed to be committed to, and he stayed committed to that. The plan that his father had set was the right plan. And even though he's sitting there in this room, he could have said, "You know, hey, this is all going to go awry. Let's just take care of this guy right now." But he doesn't. He lets it play out. Because his game plan was the winning game plan. There was purpose in it. And so as you begin to think about that, you need to understand, who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know the talents and abilities that you bring to the team? Maybe you bring some on the field, maybe you bring some off the field. There are some people that are more valuable off the field than they are on the field, because there's something about a group dynamic of a team and picking up and what goes on the sidelines is just as important as what happens on the field in the action. Speaking into that, knowing your role and understanding that, being good with that. Jesus was very good with who he was. He understood what his call was. He understood what he was to do. The Bible tells us that he came for the specific purpose of giving his life. He knew that to step in would change the game plan and ruin everything. And so he was content to be the sacrifice. That's an incredible thought. Mahatma Gandhi said, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in serving others." It's so easy in our world to be so consumed with all the messages that speak through the media and all the messages that speak through sports and entertainment today. I tell you, I have struggled with some of the things in sports because, you know, it's all about the guys and their glory and everything. And it's about the team. But our culture has changed all of that. It's all about the money. But you play at a level where it's not. Everybody knows in high school sports, and everybody knows in other sports, you know, I was very good at baseball. Probably should have gone to that tryout. Just out of fear, I didn't. But I'm not playing Major League Baseball now. I played against a guy who was probably a better ball player than I am. He played at Piedmont College, which is about 40 minutes from where I went up. He umpires Major League Baseball today. We connected a few years ago, and I says, "I remember playing against you. I think I struck you out every time." He looks at me and he says, "Yeah, but none of us are playing in the bigs, are we?" Yeah. We all went different ways. We had different talents. We had life. And that's the way it is for most. Enjoy the game for what it is. Maybe you will have the gift of going on and playing at the college level. And you'll enjoy that gift there. But not everybody who plays at the college level goes on to the pros. Enjoy the game. But understand your role in it. And trust. Serve those around you. And that'll help you to understand what you bring, not only to this team, but the team that you are on when you get married, when you have kids, when you're in a job, whatever you're doing. It's all about teamwork. In verse 6, John 13 continues. It says, "Came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What am I doing? What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.'" We don't get everything the first time through. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The only one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" One of the most critical factors of leadership is trust. How do you build trust? Peter's sitting there saying, "Don't wash my feet." And in just a matter of hours, he's going to be standing there cursing his head off that he does not know this person that he just said, "You can't wash my feet. You're the Lord." And yet he was going to be three times before the rooster crowed, he's denying that he has any connection to this person that he thought was so above him that he couldn't let him wash his feet. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is he explaining? He says, "You guys aren't going to get it, but there's something called trust. You need to know that I will be there and I will have your back no matter how bad you fail." And before Jesus leaves the earth, he meets Peter around a charcoal fire. The words are very interesting in those two sections of scripture. It means the same thing. And the power of smell, I mean, there's certain smells. You smell something, you know, you got a cologne you like, or your girlfriend's got a perfume, you smell that. It's good. Smell is the most powerful sense we have, and it can take us immediately back to a situation. Jesus is at a water's edge, cooking over a charcoal fire, which is a city fire, out in the country. He's not using wood. He brought charcoal. Calls Peter in, says, "Do you love me?" And all Peter can think is that smell. And he can remember that the last time he was cursing his head off and the last time he caught Jesus eye to eye, he had said, "I don't even know him."
And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Keep on the game plan. Keep moving forward. Trust me. I trust you. Together we will do this. You see, Peter wasn't the superstar. He was just another player. Jesus was the superstar. And he was saying, with me, you can do it. Together, we will do it. Trust is something that is so unique, and it requires it's a building of credibility. And it's not just that you believe you're trusted, but that the people who are with you on your team trust you. And so part of the washing of the disciples' feet, he's doing this. Why is he doing this? Because they started the meal, and nobody else wanted to. They get all in there. They sit down. Everybody's thinking about themselves. Everybody's thinking about eating. In fact, the conversation around the table is which one of them is the greatest of the 12. And Jesus just gets up quietly, gets the bucket, gets the pail, gets the water, gets the cloth, and starts going around. He says, listen, even though I know you don't understand, even though I know you don't see it all, I trust you, and I need you to trust me. Build the credibility amongst each other. Talk straight to each other. Don't feed it. Even in that moment, Jesus says, listen, not everybody's on the page. There's one of you here that's not on the team. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He talks it out straight. If you miss a block, if you screw something up because you weren't paying attention, just admit it and move on. Don't try to fake it because the rest of your team knows, and then you've lost trust and nobody's going to count on you. And you can't count on them. And you got to be careful with that. Face your challenges squarely. This quote comes from a gentleman in the business field. He says, we are not a team because we work together. We are a team because we respect, trust, and care for each other. It's not the jersey that makes the team. It's not the name of the school. It's your commitment to respect, trust, and care for each other. That's what will decide whether you make a team or not. Together. It's the same thing for us as a church. We've got to respect, trust, and care for each other and be a part of each other's lives. Pick up in verse 12 and says this. John writes, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, you are a servant. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Another incredible trait of servant leadership is awareness. Do you understand? Are you getting it? Are you listening? Are you listening to try to understand, or are you listening to just get through? We understand that in school, don't you? I mean, there's a lot of stuff you learn. You think, I'm never going to use that for the rest of my life. I had 2 years of calculus in high school. And I'm a pastor. I mean, I don't use calculus. But all of that process is shaping, whether you use it or not, how you approach it. It develops discipline, skill, all of those kinds of things. Am I listening? Am I listening to just get through, to get the grade, to move on to the next thing, or am I really listening? And when I'm a part of a team and I'm listening, am I really listening to what my teammates are saying to me about themselves and about each other? We talk about that here at the church. One of our core values is presence, being present with God. Don't play games with him. Be real with him. Don't play games with each other. Be real with each other. That's why we wear name tags, because you can't be present with people you don't know their name. We can walk in a room, walk out of a room. We say, hey, yeah, I went to school with 200 some odd kids in my class. I mean, you guys are in a much bigger school than I ever went to. I don't know all the names of the kids. I had one guy that's been in touch with me. He's now pastoring up in New Hampshire. I don't even remember being in school with him. I mean, we didn't travel in the same circles, but hey, we were part of the same 157 kids. I never took time to be present with him.
Are you present with each other on the team? Are you listening to each other? And do you value each other? Jesus is sitting here and he's saying to them, listen, you know who I am. I'm the Son of God. I'm the person you decided to leave everything and follow because you thought I was the real deal. You committed everything to me. And yet I served you. Do you get this? Do you put the pieces together? I value you. I want you to value me. I want you to understand that. I want you to listen to what I'm saying and to listen to what I'm shaping, because servant leadership is different than the world model. It may be the theme of the day in our culture as far as business and economics and all of those issues, even in sports. But if it's the real deal, it's something you're going to pay attention to and let sink into your life and impact you and change you for the rest of your life. And the same thing for us as a church. Christine Kane is an activist and evangelist and speaker, and she and her husband established A21, which is an organization in Australia that helps battle sex trafficking. And she says this, to build a strong team, you must see someone else's strength as a complement to your weakness, not a threat to you. Are you aware that you bring something to the table? Are you aware that everybody else at the table brings something? And somebody at the table may be more important to you, more important to the plan than you, but that's okay. That doesn't devalue you as a person. And Jesus is trying to help them understand that. No, they were not him, and they were never going to supplant him, but their role was always important, and who they were was still of the same value in the Father's eyes. Your value to the team and your value as an individual are different. Each of you plays a different role. You may have a different value on the team, but your value as a person is the same. The last verse that we're looking at this morning says this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. The bottom line is action. Servant leadership is about doing something, about getting in there. We can talk about being a servant. We can wear T-shirts. We have T-shirts that say servant on them with Cape Alliance Church. I feel so guilty when I wear that because it's like, I don't know if I can ever live up to that, wearing that moniker. It's humbling to me. I don't want to declare it. I want somebody else to see me acting and say that's a servant. Do that for your teammates. There's a whole lot bigger team than's here this morning, and that's okay. But there's enough of you here this morning to change the entire attitude of that team. And it doesn't matter if you're starting or not starting, or if you even step onto the field for a minute this season, you can still change that by changing your actions. It's about outcomes. Leave it on the field. When you're on the field, when you're on the sidelines, give it your all the time. The same thing here in the church. Everybody's got to be giving their all. In Ephesians, it talks about the body of Christ, and the church looks its best when every single person gives what they've got to give. When people hold back, everybody suffers. The entire team. There's another famous leader that made a statement, practice makes permanent. She's a part of our team here. You've heard practice makes perfect. No, it doesn't. Perfect practice makes perfect. But you're never going to be perfect. But you always shoot for it, because that way you get somewhere towards your goal. But practice makes permanent. So is the way that you're living, the little things you say in the hallways and all those little things, it's not just what you do on the practice field. It's not just, it's how you carry yourself when you see those guys in the hallway trying to bully that other person. Or to pick on somebody or devalue somebody for whatever reason. How do you deal with that? Man, it's been happening. It happened when I was growing up. It's happening in your hallways all the time. You guys know it. But is the practice
that you're practicing going to change it? Because if you're not practicing it now, you're not going to practice it then. When I started in college to prepare for ministry, the thing they said to us over and over again is, if you don't engage with God in the community around you today, you will never do it. Don't think when you graduate and get a diploma, you'll all of a sudden get a passion to do it. And so they required us all the time to be involved in community connection. They called it Christian service. And so I connected into sports. I connected into nursing homes, visitation, jail. I was involved in all kinds of things in the community where my college was in Northeast Georgia. Because our college said, you're not going to all of a sudden get, you've got to start now. Start where you are right now. Don't think that when you get out of this situation because it's too tough that it's going to change and you're going to be different. No, you start now, it'll be different, and everybody else around you will change and you'll impact. But you've got to put it on the field. Best practices, let me give you three things to take home with you today, real quick, today. Bring it. Bring it. If you're going to be your best as a leader, you need to bring it. You need to put it into action. You need to do it. You need to step up. You need to be the person that God has called you to be. He's created you uniquely and gifted you uniquely. There's a ton of resources that I could help you to understand that in all kinds of ways, both spiritually and naturally. Some of you are good at certain things. Some of you are good at being a wall, and some of you are good at running lickety-split. Because you've each got talent. God made you that way. There are certain things you don't even need to try at, that you just excel. Why? Because you were designed and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not just a random accident. Second thing, encourage. People will not remember what you do for them, but they will remember how you made them feel. Do you speak into their lives or do you speak at them? You know it in your own life. You hear some people, and you don't care what they say because all they're doing is speaking at you. And then there's another person that can say something and it can be nasty hard, and yet you hear it. Why? Because you know that they care about you, because they encourage you, and then when they have to say something hard to you, your ears pick it up, and it matters, and it hits, and it burns in you, and so you want to change. Be the person that cares enough to make somebody see the potential in them and to act on it. Serve. I repeat it. It's coming again. But if you want to do something with the mess, look every way. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention. Listen. Serve. Look for the opportunities. Pick up somebody's books in the hallway. Open the door for somebody. Do something for a teacher. All those little things build a culture in you that makes a change. Same thing for us as a church. You know, we have people that do things. It doesn't matter whether you're clipping bushes outside or whether you're sitting with somebody who just lost a loved one and you're praying with them. All of that matters. Whatever you're gifted to do, do it. Do it with all your heart. And lastly, trust. Trust in the one who made you. Trust in the one who sent his son for you. Trust in each other. Because he's called us to love and care for each other. Later on in the 13th chapter of John, Jesus says this to those 12. Love each other well, and the world will know you're connected to me. People look at us all the time and make a judgment about what we're connected to. Your actions this season will tell people at your school what you're serious about, and whether leadership, servant leadership, whether getting it really right, both on the field and off the field, really matters to you. And it's going to be hard. That's why we want to come alongside you and pray for you. So as we close our service right now, I'm just going to ask the worship team to come, and I'm just going to ask the congregation to stand and just gather around this center section. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Worship team's going to sing. The offering is going to be received, and I'm going to encourage you. If if just one thing struck you today that you need to do to step up as a leader for your team, for your family, for your school, whatever it is, if you're ready to make that step, you don't need to tell me about it. If you tell us about it, we'll pray for you. But if you take that card, have the guts to put it in the plate. For us, we worship God through giving. It's not about money. You don't need to drop money in an offering plate. That comes as you understand what it means to follow God and entrust Him with things. But the first thing He wants is you. That's the most important thing to Him. So that's the most important thing to us. So I'm going to ask the congregation to go ahead and just gather up. If you can't and you need to stay where you are, just stay there and gather around here. And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer for their season. And then the worship team's going to lead us in song. It may seem kind of strange, but I'm going to ask the congregation. They're just going to reach out. Maybe someone will touch your hand, touch your shoulder or your knee or something. But the rest of us are just going to reach our hands out. We believe that when we gather in God's presence, that He manifests that. God, we come this morning to acknowledge that the world we live in may today be elevating servant leadership. Tomorrow to be something else. But the example you set is that it is the real deal and we need to be committed to it to the very end. For those that are close to us, for those that are part of our community, for those that are around the world, and we want to do that as a church, and we want to be faithful to your call to us. And part of that is to recognize these kids and this season, and it is not easy to be a part of the school system in any community, but they're a part of this school system in our community, and we want to pray for them. We want to pray for the teachers and staff and everybody, bus drivers as they go back to school, but we want to pray specifically for this football team and these guys here this morning, that you would use them to change the tenor of their team. And I pray that you would honor that with some victories that they don't anticipate. And no doubt they're going to come up against an opposition that's just going to knock them on their butts, but teach them through that. Give them the desire and the commitment to lay it all on the field and to win when they step between those lines, but to know when they step out of those lines that they are still fearfully and wonderfully made. That there is value in your sight. Father, thank you for these men, for the coaches that lead them, and for what you will do. Grow our connection with this team through this season. For their good and for your glory, I ask in the precious and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.